I'd like to take a moment for us to pray together. And as many of us are aware, tragedy has hit from Hurricane Harvey in the lower regions of Texas. And though we are not there, maybe some of you have given financially, maybe there you even know some people who are going down to lend aid. But even here, we have a responsibility, and we can be praying for the people in southern Texas. Many have lost their homes. Many's lives have been totally transformed in ways that we cannot possibly imagine because we have not experienced what it is that they're going through. So I'd like us to join our hearts together and pray for them. For many of them, they are probably followers of Christ, and they're finding their strength in the Lord. For many others, perhaps they have not chosen to follow Christ, and this is a devastating blow to them beyond what we can really imagine. And so I'd like to pray for them as well, that this can be a vessel, a tool that the Lord will use to bring them into that relationship with him. But in any case, let's pray for our people in Texas. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks. We don't always understand what it is that you're doing and even what it is that you allow to have happen, but we recognize your sovereignty. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in such power right now in the regions that have been hit by Hurricane Harvey. Lord, that your presence will be made known. I pray for those who are in that region, who have chosen to follow you, that are followers of Christ, that the testimony that they can share and the encouragement that they can give to others that surround them will be a salve onto the hearts of those who are hurting. And as our country joins together today in prayer, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in such a way that your name will be glorified from not only the occurrences that have happened, but the rebuilding. May they see this picture of how you are building up within us, disciples, followers of Christ, how you long to build your kingdom. May we look at the evidence of this reconstruction as something that points back to you. So we pray for comfort, we pray for strength, we pray for healing for those who are suffering. And God, we just pray that your presence will be with them. I pray that you will do a work in our hearts, that we will not be blind to what it is that's going on in other areas of our country, but Lord, that you will open the eyes of our heart to be able to see. And Lord, that you will lead us to give, that you will lead us to pray, and for some, that you will lead us to go. So we give it to you, and we trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As just right in front here, thanks, gentlemen. You guys are really good at that. If anyone needs help moving, we have just found two young gentlemen that are really good. We just saw evidence firsthand here right now. So keep that in mind. A little correction from last week's message. You know, so I did some reading, and some of you probably caught this, some of you didn't. You know, I'm not as old as others, and some of you who are generation of beyond me perhaps caught this. I missed it. But when I present something, a story and such, I usually try to read up on it, make sure that I'm presenting things to be accurate. Well, I made a mistake last week in telling the story of Johnny, Eric, and Tata. Okay, so as I was reading the story, I just want to be clear, as I was reading the story, what I read, and I have some reading deficiencies, I'll just give you that, okay? As I was reading, what I read was she was in a driving accident. She was not in a driving accident. I left the R, okay? I added an R that was not there. She was in a diving accident, and wasn't I so ashamed when someone pointed that out to me? You know, I'll keep that a secret as to who did that. But thank you for that. So just to correct things, okay, I made a mistake. It was all my doing. I misread. It is a diving accident that Johnny Erickson Tata was in that caused her paralysis, not a driving accident, though you should obey the speed limit. Just keep that clear. So I've asked for some help. My children usually complain to me when I invite other children up here to help me because it's like they want to be a part of it because they always see what happens at the end of my illustrations when I have children come up, they get candy. And they want to have the candy. And so I've invited the two biggest complainers that I have about that to help me out this morning. So I need Isaac and Carissa to come up and they're gonna help me. Now, there's some interesting stories, and I'm not going to go into too far because it's one of these parent things, you know, I could point some things out, I could tease them, everyone would laugh, and then I'd go home with them, and they'd be mortified, and I'm the worst father ever. I already know that I'm the worst father ever. I just don't need them to know that, okay? So here's what I have. I have some items here, okay? And I know all of you can't see it, but I'm going to try to tell you what they are. So I've got, looks like a Dr. Pepper and a water. They're both good for you. Okay. I have some carrots, a couple of bananas. I got some Icy Hot, and I got some toothpaste. And I've got a Twinkie there. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to slide this out a little bit here, just so I can stand behind it. Now, there's a little bit. Do you have good eyesight? No. And you actually wear glasses, right? Which leads us to all ask the question, where are your glasses? Yeah, at home. Thank you for that. So your eyesight right now is impaired. This could be a problem for you, right? Now, one time, you know, right, do you have glasses? Do you need glasses? Do you want glasses? There's a story behind that. Okay, but now to make things even, your eyesight is impaired. What I'm going to have you guys do is you need to pick things from this table according to what I ask you to pick from the table. Now, your eyesight's already bad, but yours is, so you have an unfair advantage. So we're going to try to even things up here a little bit, okay? Now, hold on. Can you see?
Yeah.
Yeah, hold on. I gotta get this tight. This is meant for larger heads than yours, so I'm gonna really crank it down here. So the irony of it, this came from Doug Laborde. He is a blacksmith, really. You know, he does a lot of things with welding. Your head is really a lot smaller than Doug's. Everyone can keep in mind how big of a head Doug has. Notice Doug is not here today, and I have full privilege to talk about that. Isn't that funny? Oh, seriously, that might be as small as I'm going to go. Okay, here. I didn't break anything. Keep your hand there. Okay, now, you got it there? Can you see? Look at everyone. Just make sure they can see you. There we go. Okay. I know, it's funny, isn't it? She looks silly. Okay, so can you hold it with one hand? There we go, because you're going to need one hand here, too. All right. So here's how it's going to work. One at a time, I'm going to ask you guys to pick something, and then you need to pick it, and hopefully your eyesight's good enough to pick it, okay? But now just to make things fair, there. Okay, does that help?
No.
No, what happened? You can't see. I knew it. You know, you got a dream come true. Okay. You guys saw it here before, so I'm going to kind of mix things up here. And we're going to go in a little bit of an order. I just want to make sure you get it right here. So now the rule is if you touch it, that's what you're picking. Okay? Do you hear me? That means you can't go feeling the table. You just have to touch it, and whatever you touch, that's it.
Okay.
Okay, good. Okay, so we're gonna start relatively healthy. It's breakfast time. And so, Isaac, I need you to go first, and I need you to pick the banana that you would like to eat. In other words, the yellow one. Pick the yellow banana. Oh, good. Your eyesight didn't affect you too much, did it? Okay, Carissa, now you get to pick the other banana. Yep, there it is. You got it. That's the banana. It didn't work so well, did it? You need glasses. Okay, we can set that back down there for a second. I'll set this off to the side. I'll leave that one on. Okay, so now you finished breakfast, okay? And now what you need to do is you need to brush your teeth, right? So, Isaac, you need to pick whatever you would like to brush your teeth with. No. I knew it. That's why we don't call on you to help me, just to be clear. Oh, yeah, there, you picked toothpaste. Here, I'm going to set this up here, because this is funnier this way. Okay, right in front of you, you have something that you could brush your teeth with, Carissa. You just got to find it. There it is. What did you get?
I can't see. Icy Hot.
Icy Hot. You get to brush your teeth with Icy Hot. Could you imagine? It's minty. It would be okay, wouldn't it? Why is my face burning? Okay, well, we've finished breakfast. Now it's snack time. So, Isaac, you get to pick a snack that you would like to eat. This is a drink. That doesn't count. Okay. Oh, you picked Twinkies. That's wonderful.
Hey, I want that.
Yeah, well, didn't quite work that way, did it? Okay, Chrissy, you have a lovely snack in front of you that's just as good. What do you want? No, we're not drinking. That's not a snack. There. What did you get? Carrots. Man, I bet you wish you had better eyesight. All right. Now, you got to wash that down. So, Isaac, you get to pick. What do you want to wash it down with? Hurry up. Seriously. He's picking water. Wow, isn't that nice of him? What are you going to wash it down with, Carissa? Oh, a banana. There we go. How wonderful was that? Okay, you can take off your mask. Do you see the idea? It's very difficult to pick things, to choose things, to see things when you are blind. Does that make sense? All of those things, did you pick anything that you wanted? I know we kind of rigged it. I get that. I realize that. But you didn't really get anything that you wanted because you couldn't see what it is that you were doing. And Isaac, you have impaired vision and you could still see better, right? So you could just see a little bit better. Well, thank you guys for helping. You guys can each have a Snickers. Now, you have to enjoy that after the service. Go sit down. Thank you. For most of us in this room, we're all going blind. You know what I mean? The older we get, we find that our eyesight is not what it used to be. You know, for many of us, we wear corrective lenses of some form. For me, I remember I was going into the 10th grade, the summer going into 10th grade when I first got my corrective lenses. And I remember it because what we were doing is, you know, sometimes at those younger ages, you're going on your ride with your parents. We had six of us. We're all in the vehicle, and you go on these drives, and you're going to pass the time somehow. And one of the games, one of the activities that we used to do is we tried to spell the alphabet with signs, you know, letters that you see in the road signs. Well, we had certain rules to it. Everyone's got their house rules. Well, the rules were, if you were the first one to see the letter or the sign, then that was off limits for anyone else. Well, it got to be this fact that I was losing. I don't like losing. Losing's not my favorite. And I kept losing at these games, and I came to realize that my brother, who could see things farther away, and as these signs would get really close, and by the time I saw it, the letter was gone, the sign was gone. You know, and so we're playing these games, and he'd get the A, he'd get the B, we keep going. Here I'm stuck several letters back behind, and we're begging Dad, "Dad, I'm on cue, go to the liquor store. Go to the liquor store." The odd childhood, you know, just weird. So we play this game, and I'm not winning. And it came to this realization. My parents kind of were just perceptive because, you know, that's what, you know, parents are. And they realized this fact, okay, he's not really seeing. And so they started asking me these questions. Well, when can you see the sign? And I'm not kidding. It's right up there. And what did the sign say? I couldn't tell. I went by too fast, you know, where there's an impairment that was happening. I wasn't the first one in my family to have bad eyes. My sister, who's several years younger than me, she got corrective lenses when she was going into second grade. Second grade. I know, right? I think that's what Erica was. Going into second grade, she gets corrective lenses. She goes to camp right after she gets these lenses, and she breaks her glasses the first day at camp. I mean, she's had these things less than a week. I loved it. I just relished the fact she came home, Dad was mad. I loved it when Dad got mad at my siblings because it wasn't me. You know, I loved when Dad was mad at him because it's like, you drive me crazy, and now I don't even have to instigate anything because they're mad at you, and I just get to sit back and watch. I liked it. It was sadistic. It was mean. I was a mean child. I'll tell you more about that in a little bit. So I get these glasses. I go into the eye doctor, and I remember as we're going into the eye doctor, it was in a mall. It was a good quality eye doctor. You go into the mall, and my parents are asking me these different questions about, okay, well, is this blurry? Is this blurry? Well, I remember one specific thing. It was across the room. There was a big red dot on the wall, and my dad says, well, is the big red dot blurry? And my answer was, what red dot? You know? I mean, there's just, I see nothing, man, and there's nothing there. And I remember the difference then. I go into the doctor's office, I get the glasses, and I come out. Oh, that red dot. And suddenly there was this total vision change. And honestly, it was fairly life-changing, where it's just like suddenly. Now I remember when I was driving home and had the glasses on, and you can suddenly see these signs for miles, it felt like, away, and everything's crystal clear. And when I hit college, you know, going back to my sister and how I relished the fact that I loved watching my siblings suffer, I hit college, and I remember coming home one summer, and you know, I was angry, to be honest with you, and I really couldn't pinpoint it. Somewhere along the lines, and I really don't know why or what was going on, but a root of anger had started to develop inside of me, And no one around me could do the right thing. I would lash out at them. I would chew them out. I would lay into my sister. I would lay into my brothers. I'd lay into my mom and my dad. And finally, probably about halfway through the summer, my dad gets in my face and he says, "What's the deal?" You know, he says, "I feel like we're walking on eggshells around you just to not upset you. And this is my house. I'm not going to walk on eggshells around in my house." And then he ended up saying something. This has always stuck with me. He says, "Someday you keep treating people the way that you're treating us. If you keep doing that, you're going to find that you have hurt someone that is going to leave and not come back." You know, in other words, what he's saying is, as parents, we're not going anywhere. We're staying here, but the way that you're acting right now, you've got such anger going on right now that you're going to tear into someone and you're going to find that they're going to leave and you're going to wish that they hadn't and they're not going to come back. And I remember standing there and it was like scales fell off of my eyes and I could suddenly see, you're right. I'm 100%, I couldn't argue it. There was nothing to say, yeah, but there was none of that. Where suddenly I was just like this point of like, you are absolutely right. I am angry. I don't know why I'm angry. I'm bitter. I don't know why I'm bitter. And I'm wrestling with this idea. And literally when he said it, I felt like suddenly there was this blindness that I was fighting against. And suddenly I could see me for who I really was. And it didn't look good. I didn't like it. And that's what we're going to encounter this morning. You know, I find that just even in this story, I look at my life in the past. And sometimes when we have those moments, it's easy to see how the Lord has enlightened us, how he has caused our blindness to be eliminated, helped us to be able to see things for the way that they really are. And those are easy to pinpoint. But what's very difficult is the blindness that I deal with right now. You know, and we just spent some time praying for Harvey. And that's a convicting thing that's been going on in my heart throughout this last week. I'll just be real honest with you. It's really easy to be blind and to stay blind because I'm not affected physically, financially, unless I choose to be in any way with the tragedy that's going on in Texas. And so I can sit back and I can be blind and I can be comfortable. And I really dealt with some wrestling with the Lord and some conviction with some of that here this last week. And my hope and prayer, because that's constant. I think we always have these things going on in our life where the Lord is trying to reveal in us. And it's not just something, and I don't want us to feel beat down here today. I want to say that right up front. Because as we go through this, we're going to feel like this, wow, this is just heavy. This is beating. I want us to see this picture at the end of it where we see Jesus and we fall on our faces and we worship him, recognizing the fact that I've been so blind. Because each one of us, not only are we losing our physical eyesight, I think that we're dealing with some spiritual blindness. I think every one of us deals with aspects of spiritual blindness. And as soon as the one gets revealed and suddenly we can start to see, the enemy is going to pull something else in and cause us to think, nope, you're good in that area. You're good. And yet we're blind to the reality of it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this passage in John chapter 9. We're going to back up a few verses from where we left off last week. We went all the way through about verse 11. But I want to back up. I want to start by looking at 8 and 9. So bringing us up to where we are at, what happened was, as Jesus met, he noticed, he saw this man who was born blind. He's sitting outside of the synagogue gates there. All right, a lot of people, a lot of traffic is moving in and out. And so as he's sitting there, the disciples come by and they see this guy and they say, "Tell us, Jesus, you're the great teacher. We've had this argument. We've heard it all over the place. Tell us whose sin caused this man to be blind. Was it his sin or his parents' sin?" Which was that common belief that no one suffered, no one had death, and no one had ailments unless there was sin involved. And Jesus says to him, "No, you're missing it. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't his parents' sin. And this is hard pill to swallow. I did it on purpose. I created this man on purpose for this very moment that he would be blind and suffer for all of these years so that I could now reveal myself as the Messiah, that I could heal him and watch what's going to happen in this man's life and how this man then will be able to be a testimony to what God has done." It's a remarkable chapter when you look at that pre-position of this man and to where the Lord's going to take him as far. So that's where we're at. So Jesus has healed him. He took some mud. He spit in the dirt. He created for this guy eyes, if you will. And some believe that was actually quite literal. And it could have been. In fact, there's a lot of evidence that I would suggest that that makes sense to me. So in verse 8 then, his neighbors, this guy had neighbors, lived near him. And those who had formerly seen him begging, because that's what he did, that was his livelihood, he'd sit out there and beg. They asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. Yeah, that's the guy. It's got to be the guy. Others said, no, he just looks like him. And that's the difference with the fact that he just looks like him. I think there was a physical change that took place where this guy literally looked somewhat different. You know, maybe it's because he had his eyes closed all the time and God opened them. Maybe literally his eyes were deformed or weren't even present and God literally made for him eyeballs. We don't know. Either way, it's all miraculous. But whatever took place, it's like, this is crazy huge that this guy who obviously could not see, everyone knew he couldn't see. There was something physical there where you absolutely knew this guy is blind, and now all of a sudden he can see. No, he just looks like the man. And the guy said for him, but he himself insisted, I'm the guy. I was blind, now I see. And they said, well, how then were your eyes open? In other words, what happened? What happened to you that made you going from blind and begging to being able to see? That doesn't just happen. What happened? So he's going to tell us. And we're going to see him repeat this story over and over again. Oh, man. My clicker's not working. Am I doing something wrong? Is my battery dead? I went too far. Wait, no, this is right. Was I just on 10? I'm so sorry. You know, sometimes we have these distractions. We plan this. This is totally intentional. I'm going to swap it. Here's the bottom thing. Thanks. Is it ready to go?
Yeah.
Okay. Am I doing something? Oh, I'm pushing the wrong button. That'll help. Okay. I was pushing the right one before. Okay. Sorry for the delay. And we're back. So in verse 11, then he says, he replies to this question. He says, how did this happen? Here's his reply. He says, the man they called Jesus. Now, it's interesting. He, I don't believe, has seen Jesus to this point. He was blind, remember? When he put mud on his eyes and coated his face with mud, he hasn't seen anything yet. And he goes down the water to bathe, and he comes out. Jesus isn't there anymore. Jesus sent him to go to there. So the man hasn't seen him yet. So he says, the man they called Jesus, I've heard about him. In fact, I met him, but I didn't really see him. The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and I washed, and then I could see. It was that simple. That's the story. I'm not changing from the story. He says, well, where is the man? They asked him. I don't know. I have no idea. I got to be honest. I can't even tell you what it looked like. Okay? That's where we're at here. So, and this one makes sense. And we look at this, so why did this happen? This is very logical. It says, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. And so what would happen is that this was obviously a significant event. The neighbors knew that he could not see, and now that he can see. And so it would have been logical that something great happened in his life. And what they would do, and this was Old Testament type stuff too, they would take him to the priests or to the Pharisees and such, who would look at it and identify, is this really from God? That's really what's going on here. Something happened, something spiritual, something amazing, something miraculous happened to this guy. And so they're bringing him to the Pharisees to evaluate, in a sense, all right, what happened? I mean, is this true? In the Old Testament, sometimes if you were unclean, whether you touched a dead body, whether you had mildew, they had all kinds of different regulations, they would have to go and present it to the priest, and the priest would look at it and evaluate, yep, we're good. It's kind of like that. And so they bring this guy to the Pharisees. All right, tell us. This guy, he couldn't see before. Now he can see. Is this from God? What's going on? Now, the day, Jesus keeps doing this to himself. You know, you think that Jesus would just learn to not do these types of things on the Sabbath. Okay? But this is one of the problems that they have with him. So they bring him to the Pharisees, and this is the Pharisees' issue right now. Even before the blindness thing, before the miraculous, they have an issue. Well, there's a problem. And here it is. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes, it was the Sabbath. Jesus, if you just waited a day. You know, the guy would have still been there. You know, this is Labor Day or something, and it's a vacation. You know, maybe he doesn't beg on vacation days. Jesus, the guy would have still been there. Why didn't you just wait a day? You'd have saved yourself the trouble. But there's something so intent. Jesus does this on purpose. You know that he does this on purpose, on the Sabbath, because there's something significant about Jesus doing it on the Sabbath. He heals this man's physical blindness on the Sabbath so that he can point out the Pharisees' spiritual blindness. Because without that, he loses that angle. And so this was very intentional. I am convinced that Jesus did this on the Sabbath to point out these religious leaders and their spiritual blindness. And they take issue with it right away, as we would expect them to from what we read on the Pharisees. So therefore, the Pharisees also ask, okay, it's on the Sabbath, they got issues. They also ask him how he received your sight. So in other words, here comes the man. All right, we've got to evaluate the situation. Tell us, sir, what happened. Give us your side of the story, if you will. You couldn't see before, and now you can see, at least so you say. And he says, well, he, that is Jesus, put mud on my eyes. And the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. All right, it's the same thing I keep saying to you guys. He put mud on my eyes, I went and washed, now I see. That's what happened. Some of the Pharisees said, and this is interesting to me, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Something amazing has happened to this man who was born blind. Now all of a sudden he can see, and yet these Pharisees look at it and says, this cannot have happened from God because he did it on the Sabbath. And we know the law, a lot of which kind of we twisted and wrote it the way that we wanted it to be, but we know what it says. And he can't do that. In fact, he couldn't even, this is part of what Jesus did, and it was so intentional. Not only did he heal on the Sabbath, but he made mud. That would have been considered working, all right? Jesus actually worked the ground to be able to create the mud, and that was another thing these Pharisees are looking at. It's like, man, why do you keep doing that? So it can't be from God because he didn't keep the Sabbath. If he had kept the Sabbath, then maybe we'd have something. But the others asked, how can a sinner perform such a sign? In other words, this man was healed. Something amazing happened to him. A sinner can't do that. You know, that doesn't happen. So they were divided, it says. The Pharisees were divided. We saw that a few chapters ago, if you remember, when what we believe is Nicodemus kind of comes to Jesus' defense as they're looking at some of these things. You know, and the Pharisees are ready to condemn him, and Nicodemus says, would we condemn anyone without a fair trial? It's like, that's not part of us. But yet you see the Pharisees, and they're all about condemning Jesus right now. Verse 17, then, this is the Pharisees, they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? So in other words, what happened was, they bring in the blind man, they tell us your story, he tells them the story, they argue back and forth. One group is saying he can't be from God because he is a sinner, and a sinner would not do that, God would not, let me say this correctly, a sinner could not heal because it was done on the Sabbath. God would not do that on the Sabbath. God would obey the law, and so they're divided by that. And so then they turn to the blind man again. I love this part. So they go to the back of the guy who was healed, and they say, well, tell us, what's your take on it? What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes, after all, that were open, and he says he is a prophet. I want you to grasp this man, this blind man, the sequence of him. He's sitting there blind. Jesus comes and he heals him. He has that interaction, that first interaction with Jesus. Jesus sends him away, puts mud on his eyes, he washes, he can see. Something amazing happened, something transformed this guy's ability to be able to see Jesus physically and spiritually. And now he gets to the point, he recognizes that there's something different about Jesus, and they ask him, will you tell us about this man? And this is what he says, he's a prophet. In other words, what this man is saying is, all right, this man's from God. I don't know what all that means right now, but this man's from God. Because of what he just did, what I experienced with him, this man, I'll tell you this, is from God. You see this progression, you see this process that happens with this man who's born blind. Verse 18, the Pharisees still did not believe that he had been blind. So they're switching it now. This is what the Pharisees believed. They said, I don't even think you were blind. I think this is all a hoax. You know, this is their evaluation of it. And so they're going to take some matters into their own hand. They're going to figure out what is really going on here. So they said they don't believe it, and they had that he had been blind, and they had that he had received a sight until they sent for the man's parents. So we're going to bring in some people who are going to know. We're bringing in a mom and dad. You're going to be in trouble, buddy. You're in trouble because your parents are going to tell us the truth. And here it comes. And so they ask him, is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? Right? Parents have a job to do. They say this, we know he is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. I don't believe them. Just telling you. I think the parents had an idea as to what happened with their son. I think the son probably told mom and dad, guess what? I met this Jesus. He had me put mud in my eye. I can't prove this. I just think that this is what it is. And I'll tell you a little bit why in a second. I think they knew, or at least they had heard what had happened. They didn't experience it. They said, but how this happened or who did it, we don't know. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And then notice in verse 22 here, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And this is serious. What this basically means for anyone to be put out of the synagogue, there was actually kind of, in the Israelites, there was one church per community. You know, and that was the synagogue, if you will. And if you were put out of the synagogue, really what that was, it was almost like this criminal record. You know, sometimes you'd be put out of the synagogue. You're ostracized for maybe a week, sometimes for maybe a month, sometimes permanently. But in either case, there was always this mark that went with you. Oh, yeah, remember that one time? Remember that one time the synagogue kicked you out? Yeah, too bad for you. And so this was pretty serious for the parents. This was a social piece. This was a broad, how are people going to look at me piece. This was, where am I going to go to synagogue then if they don't allow me in? I mean, this is, for them, this was huge. And so that's why I think that they knew what had happened to their son, but they weren't willing to take ownership and say, Jesus did it. Because as we saw back in verse 22, when it says Jesus did it, it says right here that they'd already decided that anyone who says Jesus did it is going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And they don't want to risk that. So instead they say, he's of age, ask him. So a second time they summon the man in. So the man had been put out, they talked to his parents, he comes back in, the man's back in. And they said, give glory to God by telling the truth. So they're asking him to tell the truth, and then they feed him a lie. We know this man is a sinner. In other words, what they're saying is, tell us what we want to hear. This Jesus is a sinner. You have a choice to make. And he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Do you see the blindness and the sight here? The religious leaders are so blind by what they're preconceiving of Jesus as being a sinner, they won't look at any truth. They're asking for the truth, but they don't want the truth. It's just absolutely mind-blowing. And yet there's this man who virtually knows nothing of Jewish law, who couldn't see, is healed from his physical sight, and now watch what he does here. He says, then they asked him, what did he do to you and how did he open your eyes? How many times does he have to say it? He says, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear again? This is my favorite. Do you want to become his disciples too? This might have been a little tongue-in-cheek. It might have been, all right? I mean, because he knows, this man knows that these Pharisees are feeding him a lie. He says, give glory to God, tell the truth, we know he's a sinner. And this man says, hey, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I'll tell you what did happen. I'll tell you what my experience is. I couldn't see, he opened my eyes, and now I can see. And we haven't gotten to the part yet where these Pharisees will be called to open their eyes. But he says, do you want to become his disciples too? You know? They hurl insults at him. This is the guy that Jesus has just healed. He brought in for evaluation, and now these Jewish leaders are doing nothing but hurling insults at him. You are this fellow's disciple. Notice that this guy has already decided at this point. We're talking about that process, his discipleship process. He recognized Jesus, there's something different about this guy. There's something that I recognize the fact that he has come from God because I called him a prophet. Now we're at this point where, all right, I'm willing to follow this guy. And you've already decided, are you wanting to become his disciple too? T-O-O, also. In other words, reflecting the fact that I already have made that choice. What about you guys? And now here we see it with the Pharisees acknowledging the fact, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke through Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, Now that is remarkable. You are Israel's teachers, and you don't know where he comes from. Yet he opened my eyes. I'm here to be evaluated by you to see if this really came from God. You don't even know where this guy came from. We know that God does not listen to sinners. This is this man, not the teacher's words. This is this blind man's words. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is the man who knows nothing, is saying this to these blind Pharisees who supposedly can see. To this replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. They've just ostracized him. They have done to him what his parents were afraid that they would do to them. They have thrown him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard. This is where it gets really good. So Jesus hears what has happened to this guy. That he was thrown out. And he goes up to him. This is the first time that this man would have seen Jesus. And he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now watch this man's answer. Because he's gone from this point of encountering Jesus in such a miraculous way that there's something special about him. He can see that without even being able to see. He heals his eyes. He recognizes that he's come from God. He calls him a prophet. And so much so, in fact, that he's willing to follow him. And yet, he doesn't even necessarily know, never has seen the face of Jesus yet until we come to this point here. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This man's answer, "You tell me who he is, and I will believe. Because I recognize that there's something about you, and I don't yet see who this man is, but I'll tell you what, you tell me who he is, and I will believe." In verse 37, Jesus says, "You have now seen him. Because I opened your eyes, you now have the ability to see physically, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you now." Now catch this. You've got to see this contrast between the Pharisees and this man and his discipleship process, his discipleship progression, because we all can fit into there somewhere. The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. You see that? Finally, this man comes to recognize Jesus for who he is, that he is who he says he is, and what is his response? He falls down, and you can just envision on his face, and he worships Jesus, recognizing that you are not only from God, but you are God. That's just remarkable to me. We're faced with this idea. In verse 39, Jesus kind of transitions here slightly. He says, "For judgment I have come into the world." And I know we struggle with that. I'm going to explain what I think that is getting at in just a moment. "So that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And we saw that evidenced this morning through the scripture. So he says, "For judgment I come," and we look at that and we see the contrast when we look at earlier portions of John. He says, "Well, I didn't come for to judge the world, or I didn't come to condemn the world, but I came to free the world." And I think what really is getting on here is what Jesus is inviting us to do is to make this judgment, to make this decision time. Okay, because we all have, in a sense, a judgment to make right now, just like this blind man did. Came face to face with who Jesus is. Jesus says that he is this. The Pharisees had the same thing. They came face to face to deal with this reality. Is Jesus who he says he is? We have a judgment to make. Is Jesus who he says he is? And if we're going to say yes, that leads us to change, just as it did to this man. Because when this man came to Jesus and recognized that Jesus is who he says he is, he fell on his face and he worshiped him, which has totally changed from where he was at before. So will you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, or will you believe that Jesus is not who he says he is? And that judgment is for ours to make. That's a choice that we each get to make. And he wraps up this section. It says some of the Pharisees who were with him, they heard this interaction between Jesus and this blind man, and they're appalled by it. And they say, "What? Are we blind too?" And the answer is yes. Yes, you are. And Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. You see that difference? They're blind, and they don't know it. And sadly, I've seen it in my life. Many times, I'm blind, and I don't even know it. And I think if we're all honest, We're blind, and we don't even know it. I believe that God wants to change that this morning. I believe that what he wants to do is he wants to help us to be able to see. You know, and what ends up happening, we look at this scripture, and I'm willing to bet all of us have probably been able to identify someone who we look at and we say, yeah, if only you could see. We can identify someone and we can say, oh, you're so blind. I just wish you could see. In many cases, it's probably our spouses. I mean, let's just be honest, you know. We have these conflicts in our marriages, and usually all we really want to do is convince our spouse to see the way that I see them. You know, and so all we can really see is their blindness, and we totally miss the fact that we are also just as blind. And it not only happens in marriage relationships, but it happens in a lot of relationships. It happens in a lot of churches where we have people, God-loving and God-fearing people, who oftentimes will have a lot much easier time seeing, oh, they're so blind, without first taking a look at themselves. I believe that when we can admit our spiritual blindness, we will find in ourselves a yearning for spiritual light. You know, and that's not looking at anyone else and saying, you need to do this, because when you do this, you're going to find spiritual light. That's looking at me saying, man, when I can come to this point of admitting my own spiritual blindness, then I'm going to find myself yearning, Lord, show me more. I want to be like you. Show me more. That's hard to do. But as we do that, I find that we will find ourselves in a place where we're yearning for more of that spiritual light. I'm convinced that what the enemy really wants for every one of us is to convince you that you're good. He wants you to be so satisfied with the way that you are right now that you will stop looking for any blindness in yourself, that you will just be content, I'm good. You know, I accepted Jesus when I was, 6 years old. I'm good. He doesn't have any work to do. I think that is exactly what the enemy wants for us. And I think what Jesus wants for us is something a little bit tougher. To be able to say, let me turn the light on. Remember that a few weeks ago we had the girls' bedroom. The light was off. Oh, it looked okay. You turn the light on. You see, I don't want to let that be seen. I think what God really wants us to do is come to this point where it's like, let me turn the light on. I know it's messy, but let me do the work of helping you see what's there so then we can help take care of the stuff that's in there. It's a love. It's a compassion. It's not condemning in that way. As I wrap it up, I want to share, there's one more passage of scripture that really ties in well. Maybe if I do this. How about this? There it is. I didn't have the right elbow movement. So here's the deal. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. We use that phrase all the time. And we totally misuse that phrase all the time. Okay? I'm not going to get into that right now because that's a whole sermon for another day. But we misuse it. So here it is. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. But here we go. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Here's the contrast. We've heard it before. It's so easy to see the blindness in those of around us. And we'd like to point it out. Oh, by the way, you have this wrong with you. You have this wrong with you. We do it. You can pretend that we don't, but we do it. Sometimes out of spite, because the way I treated my siblings, you know, and how I relished the fact that my sister was going to get in trouble for breaking her glasses. I remember it. It's so sadistic and wrong. I remember her coming back and just thinking, I'm so blind to my own, I don't know what you would even call that. You're just sitting back watching. Oh, and here all the while, I can't see a thing because I got a board in front of my face. And so we like to point out, you need to change. You need to change this. And they're probably right. I probably have a speck in my eye. You probably have a speck in your eye. They're probably right when someone points that out. There's probably things when your spouse points something out that's wrong, she's right. I know, that wasn't planned. I just thought it was funny. But you know what I'm saying? They're probably right. Yeah, but before we do that, and we got to realize we're just as blind, if not more so. So we got to take some time. We got to step back and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Show me how I'm blind. Because it's there. I saw it in myself this last week. I didn't want to look at it. I got to be honest. I don't want tragedy to happen. But when it happens, I'm glad it's not me. You know what I mean? And that is humbling to say. Because that shows that I'm not engaging and I'm not suffering with some people. It's not always true. But sometimes it is. And that's where the Lord says, you got to get that plank out of your eye. You got to allow me to do that work that I have started to do in your life. So he says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye when all the time you've got a big plank? Who would want me to work on getting something out of your eye if I had this in front of my eye? Nobody would. Don't come at me. Stay away from me. And then Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your own eye. You know, and sometimes we'll look at it, okay, there, I've prayed, I've dealt with it. I think the reality of this is more so, when I allow the Lord to take this plank, when I've dealt with this plank, I can share, oh, let me tell you how blind I was. Let me tell you the plank that the Lord removed from my eye. You know what that is? That is something that empowers people to hear and to change their lives and saying, oh, you know, you're right. And that's helping them get the plank out of their eye. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because sometimes we look at it, well, let's see, is there anything wrong with me, Lord? Am I blind anyway? Nope, I'm good. And then let me deal with you. We do it. This is what he's calling us to deal with. When you look at this passage, this is what he's calling us to deal with. The Pharisees were blind. I've been blind. Let's not stay there. You know what I mean? Let's not stay there. I'm going to invite Kate and the worship team to come up. And we're going to sing. And we're going to sing the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. And I ask that this be something that leads you to worship Jesus, because he is who he says he is. And let this be something that you prayerfully sing to him. It's like, Lord, do that work. Show me where I'm blind. Remove that plank from my eye. Help me to be able to see clearly. Sometimes flip on that light so I can see the mess that's in there. And then, Lord, this is your work. Thank you, Lord. Do that work.